Seated. So, we're kind of out of a series in a series. We had put together a series to walk through our vision and our mission and our core practices. And Pastor Ryan was the gentleman who gathered the team that sought the Lord, that began to articulate what it was we were sensing that God was calling us to, and have crafted those items and have put it together in a kind of a series. And unfortunately, Ryan's not here. So rather than try and supplant his place, I mean, I want to hear what he has to say. And I'm sure you want to hear what he has to say. Last week, Kent came and did one of those messages out of order, but I think you all got the concept. We're supposed to do koinonia. I mean, it's what we're called to. It's how we're called by the Bible to live. It's a key piece. Rather than try to take one of those aspects and supplant someone else, when I was asked to preach today, I'd like to share a message that I have been actually hoping to share in this room for over 2 years. It's a message that is in my heart. It's a message that I think the church needs to hear. And as I discern the movement of God's Spirit in our body, I think it will resonate with who we are and how we behave as a body. It's not listed in one of our core practices, but you tell me at the end if it resonates. I think it's clearly biblical, but I think it's something that we do function in, we behave in. Full disclosure, it is a lecture that I'm turning into a sermon. It's a lecture from my leadership class when I taught at the seminary. I'll try to keep it more practical and less academic. If I fail at that, you can let me know that too. But we'll try. Okay. Is there any chance to get that matching that? I know we had some technical difficulties today, but that'll help me know whether to advance or not. I suspect that most of you have heard the term servant leadership. Yeah? So the term servant leadership was actually coined by Greenleaf back in an essay in 1970. A lot of leadership thought, a lot of leadership principle has come out of Robert Greenleaf's essay. And I think it's a very helpful term because as I look at the life of Jesus, I clearly see a servant leader. I see one who came to serve and in serving actually leads for us. I had a colleague back in seminary who tried to develop an inventory on this whole servant leadership. And I have to be honest, he didn't get it. Because the inventory treated servanthood as something here and leadership as something here and this continuum. And the purpose of his inventory was to find out where you fell on this continuum of servant versus leader. And that's missing the point. It's kind of like saying, you know, is Jesus human or divine? You know, where does he fall on the continuum? Well, he falls 100% on the continuum as human and divine. And so, too, the concept of servant leadership is that we are both servant and we are leader. Greenleaf made the comment in his essay, and it's part of what really made it take off, that generally, high-quality leaders don't start with leadership. They start with servanthood. That individuals who know the need to serve, feel the need to serve, and begin to serve in the midst of serving, recognize this impetus, this calling, this bubbling up within them, this need to, in fact, lead. Why I find that really helpful is because it's actually what Paul describes of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. It's a passage that you're all familiar with, But watch the flow of this passage. And notice in the flow of this passage that Paul is describing Jesus, but in describing Jesus, he's saying we are to be like Jesus. So this pattern that you see in Jesus in Philippians 2, verses 5 through, I think it's like 11, something like that. Yeah, 11, is something that he tells us that we're to emulate. Here it is. I think I'm reading out of the NIV. NIV. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but rather made himself nothing, or other translations say, emptied himself, by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So Jesus, stepping into our existence here on earth in his incarnation, in a sense from eternity into time, takes on the form of a servant. And then Paul goes on to say, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. So here is Jesus, who is fully God, in total union with the Father, in total union with the Spirit, in heaven, I don't know, in all of life, in eternity, in everywhere, in everything, at all time, all at the same time. And from that, he comes and steps into our time context, and he starts as a servant. And the scriptures tell us, because he did that, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that to the glory of the Father. So Jesus became the ultimate servant. And in becoming the ultimate servant, he became the ultimate leader. And Paul says, would you guys act like him a little bit? Let's try that. I want to walk through that with you if I can. And in my 40 years of leading in the church, I've kind of adopted probably about a dozen short, pithy statements that have formed a bedrock of my own leadership philosophy. You've probably heard me mention some of them. You know, what you permit, you promote. So if you're going to lead, you've got to be careful about what you permit. We teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. People own what they help create. I mean, I have about a dozen of them that just form a bedrock. And this one in particular that I want to talk about today is one of those bedrock pieces for me that I think comes out of both this passage, and then I'm going to focus on another passage, the passage that Kent read today. So here's my premise. Servant leaders have responsibility. Is that fair? I mean, you got to do something in your servant leadership. Servant leaders also have authority, that they have the not just the responsibility to do it, but the capacity, the right, the authority to actually do it. And then a third one is privilege, that along with authority and along with responsibility comes a privilege. And it's my premise that when those three are wed well, that we do it the way Jesus did. And I'm going to show you that in the scriptures. But much of what I want to talk about today is when we don't do that well. By the way, whenever I share this with people, they often go, now, wait a second, what's this privilege stuff? Any of you get to fly on Air Force One? I mean, why not? you're as human as the president is, aren't you? I mean, we're all important, aren't we? We're all equally of value, aren't we? Well, the truth is, I don't get to fly on Air Force One because I don't have the same level of authority or responsibility that requires the privilege of having my own personal plane. Now, when this church is 4,000, maybe we'll get one for me. I don't know. But at least at this point, there is a level. We have people who have keys here and people who don't. That's a privilege. Most of you probably are like, I don't want a key. Not because you don't want the privilege, but you realize that there's an authority and a responsibility that goes along with the privilege. So when we wed these three together, we find a healthy, functional servant leader. And I would argue that whenever they get out of balance, we end up with a dysfunctional leader. And let me see if I can show you that in the end of the passage that Kent read. Let me get there, because I'll go over it with you as well. Gospel of John 15. Now watch what Jesus is doing in this passage. He is telling you that in some semblance, he's inviting you into a paradigm of leadership that parallels his. He's inviting you into an earthly parody. Now, that doesn't mean we're God. I know some people want to think they are. But there's this invitation into this, as Jesus did, he now asks us to do. Watch it as we go through. As the Father loved me, so I've loved you. There's this between what I get, what you get. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I what? You can open your Bibles if you want. That's okay. I mean, I love it when people check me. That's actually good. As the Father has kept my commandment, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Again, it's what I receive and you receive. It's what I get and what you get, what I do and what you do. My commandment is this: love each other. How? Thank you. We're good. People actually open their Bible. That's good. As I have loved you. There's this, again, this invitation to us to be like Jesus. I mean, isn't that really the Christian journey anyways? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined what? To be conformed into the image of his Son. That there is this process of transformation that God is doing in you and in me, in his followers. And this process of transformation isn't just a personal benefit. But God has a purpose for this transformation. He has a plan for this transformation. And as Jesus was a servant leader, Jesus is inviting us into this same kind of servant leadership paradigm. By the way, I would argue that unless you are an infant on your deathbed, and even there, I don't know that there's an exemption, or really sick, you are leading in something. Now, the level of authority and responsibility and privilege must line up with whatever area you're leading in. But what I really want to unpack today is this need, and I think a core practice, I don't know if we call it a core practice, a practice for us that I think is core to who we are. That we wed this authority. If we ask you to do something, we give you authority to do it. And there's usually some kind of privilege that enables you to actually do that. Okay, let me back to Scripture. Verse 11. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And do you see the parallel between what Jesus did for you and his call to us? That in your leadership, you're to serve. In your service, you're to lead. You're no longer, and he's going to say it in a little bit, I no longer just call you servants, but I'm inviting you into a parity, into a model, into a way of moving in the kingdom of God that I have modeled for you and I want you to model to. Greater love has no one than this, that one lays down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. He's calling us into this paradigm. You did not choose me, and here it is. But I chose you and appointed you. That in Jesus' calling of you, he's appointed you for something. There is an inherent authority in his appointment, whether it is the authority of being a mother and raising your child, whether it's the authority of a pastor who's preaching the word of God. There is an authority that goes with that, and it's something that he's inviting us into. There's also a responsibility. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may bear fruit. And fruit that will last. I don't know about you, but I'm really tired of bearing fruit that rots. I want fruit that remains. I really do. Lord, help me. Introduce me. Teach me. Lead me. And I'm convinced that part of, and you'll see this later as I go through the message, that part of the reason the fruit remains is because we take a higher level of leadership that is servant leadership. We don't just tell you what to do, but we actually empower you to not just do it, but to go beyond it. It's about servant leadership. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, Father will give it to you. Holy cow. I mean, privilege doesn't get any bigger than that. This is my command. Love one another. Okay, so if we can, I want to now unpack this from kind of more dysfunctional perspective. See where we go wrong. Because I think often when we go wrong, we can identify with where we need to correct in this whole process. Okay, so have any of you ever met someone who just had more privilege than they had authority or responsibility? You know what I'm talking about here? The term we use for this is spoiled brat. And some of us are actively raising one. And we have to be really careful. By the way, Proverbs says it this way, an inheritance obtained early in life is not a blessing in the end. You know, my parents were very financially responsible. Thank you, Mom. She's probably watching. Thank you. And they've talked about leaving us an inheritance. Thank you. But I remember early on saying to my parents, look, you everything that you owed me, you gave me. You loved me and raised me responsibly. You don't owe me anything else. I mean, you've done an amazing job. And so you can do just about anything you want with what you have, what you've gained over your life. But I do remember at one point, because, you know, parents and kids sometimes have tension. Is that true? No. Now, is that said as a son or as a dad? That's the question. You don't have to answer it. That's okay. Both, yeah. So I remember at one point saying to my parents, because I think they had floated something, I said, you know, you can do anything you want. If you want to travel the world, you want to spend it, you want to give it away, I mean, it's yours. If you want to give it to me, that's okay too. You know, that's acceptable. The only thing that if you do this, I'm going to fight you, is if you bypass Lori and me and give it directly to my kids, particularly when they're young. Now, at this point, they're getting to the place where I might trust them with it. They're responsible, they're good. But, man, if I had gotten an inheritance early on, I wouldn't be here today. It wouldn't be good. Proverbs warns us about this. If we have too much privilege without a commensurate authority and responsibility. By the way, another adult term for this is narcissist. Jack Welch, Robert Quinn, business leaders, both said that the hardest leadership job is dealing with high performers who won't live by the organization's shared values. If you've ever worked in an office where there's just a really high performer, the rainmaker, and treats everyone like the bottom of the barrel. And both of them said that while that's one of the hardest leadership decisions, you must deal with it. Because if you don't, it will destroy the morale in the whole organization. When people are allowed to live privileged without the appropriate authority and responsibility, it actually begins to erode the organization from within. Robert Quinn tells the story of one particular company that he was working with, and they had a rainmaker. He was amazing. He knew he was a rainmaker, and he made sure everyone else knew he was a rainmaker. He wouldn't do what the boss would tell him to do. He would tell the boss what to do. He didn't follow the rules. He was exempt from all of them. And Quinn said to the CEO, "You have to let that guy go. You've tried to correct the behavior. He's refused to be corrected, and you have to let him go." And so eventually the gentleman went to him and said, "Pack up your box. You're done today." Guy couldn't believe it, threw a fit. Everyone in the office knew it was a problem because he let everyone know. You know, I'm the soul of this organization. You're going to destroy. You're going to fall flat. And Quinn said that he was actually there because the boss asked him to be there for moral support. And he said this guy got up his box, walked out of his office. He walked down the hallway, and people started coming to the door and just kind of looking as he's walking down. He's just kind of glaring at all of them and goes out the door, pushes it. The door closes. No more does the door close. Then a lady stands out, and she quotes the Good Witch of the North. When the house spun and fell on the Wicked Witch of the East. And she said, "Let the glorious news spread. The wicked old witch is at last dead." And he said, everyone came out of their offices and marched up and down. Ding dong, the witch is dead. The wicked witch is dead. He went on to say that the company actually, they took a hit. But within 6 months, their numbers were exceeding the numbers that they were 6 months prior. And not only that, they had had a retention problem, and the retention problem was gone. There's something about morale that we're not greater than. We're servants. And in our servanthood, we lead. And sometimes that leadership, it gives us some benefits. It's privilege, and that's okay. But we don't take it for, well, you get it. Okay, I'll move through the rest of these a little quicker. So this is the one that the other one loves. The narcissist loves the person who will do whatever they tell him to do. And actually, it's a nice codependent relationship for a while. It actually works fairly well because the person who has all this responsibility with very little privilege, very little authority, they get their identity from this superhero, this performer. And it works fairly well until it doesn't. And that's the problem, that we see it working, and then when it doesn't, it tends to go south really bad. The word for this is slave, and it may be slave in your business. It may be, have you ever worked for a boss like this? You know, Christianity Today did a podcast, a whole series of podcasts on what went wrong with Mars Hill. And I listened to them. Some of them were good, some were okay. But the one that I really appreciated was Tim Keller's. They interviewed him because he had this unbelievable success. And he talked about his own journey from this unbelievable success to having to, that early on, he just made decisions and just did what he wanted to do. And at some point, he realized that if he continued to do that, it would actually hurt the organization. And so he began to give over authority, began to give over. He actually began to reproduce himself in others. Because, see, that's the problem with someone who takes all the privilege. They want you to serve them, but they don't want to make you a better you. That's the problem with this person. They're doing all this stuff, but no one's trying to make them a better them. They're just trying. There's scenery and machinery in the organization. They're just trying to get something from them. This is kind of a functional works theology that some of us can fall into. We have to be careful with that, folks. You know, the codependent and Christian can sometimes look the same. Different motivations. That's a whole other message. We won't go there too much. Okay. So here's another one. Lots of authority, very much less responsibility, much less privilege. This we call a micromanager. Highly productive micromanagers will excel until they bleed too many competent leaders. By the way, that's true in the church too. There are churches that can grow exponentially early on because they have a high-performing micromanager and they get stuff done. And it works until too many other competent, solid, good, healthy leaders say, I can't work under this anymore. And when the organization bleeds too many of those, it becomes problematic. Only once in my life did I ever work for someone like that. I got to tell you, it didn't end well. I'm pretty good at setting boundaries, particularly around controlling personalities. But if someone is seeing this as kind of their call for leadership, they're doing good stuff, except when it comes to doing good stuff in me. They'll do good stuff through me. Maxwell did this wonderful thing about leadership, five levels of leadership, and he said, you know, the first level of leadership is your role. People will follow you because you're the boss. People will do what you say because you're the boss. Now, you only do so much for the boss. But at some point, you need to move beyond your role of leadership from, you don't just do it because I'm the boss, but I get you to do it because my relationship, that we actually have a meaningful relationship. You honor me. I honor you. I trust you. You trust me. And now you want to be productive, not just because of my role, but because of our relationship. And then Maxwell says at some point you get to the place of results, that you want to be part of an organization that actually makes a difference. When we hear the reports of the mission trip out in Tennessee with Blazing Hope, and we hear what's happened and hear the testimonies, it's wonderful. At men's prayer breakfast yesterday, Mike talked about the number of men who are now going over to the kids' club and reading to the kids, not just women, but we're getting men doing it as well, and how cool that is because most of these kids have no solid male role model in their life. And they have someone who pours into them. So the results are good, but here's the place where Jesus wants to take us, and it's what he's doing in that passage I read just a little bit ago in John 15. It's not just about you do it because I'm your boss, my role. It's not just because of our relationship. It's not just because it works, we get results, but because I actually reproduce, that I make you a better you. I actually think that this congregation is working at doing that well. I watch, one quick example, Donovan does a great job leading. I would be thrilled if he just stood up here and led every single time with his capacity and ability. And yet, you watch how often someone else is up here leading. Someone else is taking a song. Maybe he's leading, but someone else is leading this song. Because the goal is not just to produce great worship for you. That's a goal. That's a result that we want. But the goal goes far beyond that. The goal is discipleship. And it's not just discipleship of you who are receiving, but of the people who are giving. It's discipleship of the bass player and the keyboardist and the vocalist and the drummer and everyone on the team. It's about reproducing yourself. It's what Jesus was all about with his 12 folks. He said, I only got 3 years. He sent them out. They messed it up. They came back and he taught them. And then he sent them out again and they did well, but they came back and they were rejoicing over the wrong things. And Jesus corrected him again. Because Jesus was about reproducing himself in others. This person has no plan for that. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me, heaven and earth. And in his very next words, we're basically unpacking, now take that authority and go do it. Teach. Make disciples. Baptize. Do the things that, by the way, I love that we have multiple people doing baptizing. For me, that's as much discipleship as the actual baptizing of a person. I'm thrilled with that. Speaking of which, I just got a request this morning. So we're going to fill up the tub on Sunday, and we're going to do another baptism. And yeah, woohoo! And so if any of you have not yet followed the Lord in water baptism, the water will be here. We'd prefer if you let us know ahead of time. But we'll have towels here whether you let us know ahead of time or not. If you would like to follow the Lord in water baptism, it'll be a great opportunity to do that. Okay, that's not part of my message. Sorry. This is a place where people get pompous, self-absorbed, lead from position. It's problematic. Okay. Here's a case where people have privilege and responsibility, but very little authority. And I want to say at this point that this is not necessarily an inappropriate form of leadership. It's a contextual form of leadership. We call this a child or an apprentice. I have a parenting kind of principle that we tried to follow with our kids, and I recommend it to other parents. When your kid is 2, they should make 2 out of 20 decisions. When they're 14, they should be making 14 out of 20 decisions. Because your goal is to actually raise your kids in a way where they love you, but they're independent from you. It's really quiet out there. Amen. Well, we got one amen. That's good. I actually was in a car, my first pastorate, I was in the back of a car, and 2 teenagers were sitting back there with me, and mom was taking the M&M bag, and she was dividing the M&Ms to give them to her kids. And they're like 13 and 15. And she's not just dividing the M&Ms so they get equal numbers of M&Ms. Yeah! Yes! She was separating out the colors so they all got the same number of brown. It actually benefited me. I got like 3 blue and a green, you know? And I'm like, what are you doing? Well, we have to be fair. Yeah. Well, you can say more about that. You get the concept. By the way, in apprenticeship, if you're apprenticing someone, if you're pouring yourself into someone else, here's a place where you don't give them as much authority as you give responsibility and privilege. Well, here's how Jesus did it. I'm going to do it, and you guys watch. And then at some point, you and I, we're both going to do it. And this is the we're both going to do it level. And then at some point, it seems that you're developing competency in this as we're doing this together, that you can probably do it on your own. And so now you get authority. And with your authority, you're likely to blow it. And just like Jesus did when he sent them out. But you're going to learn. It's a teachable moment. I don't know about you, but I hope that we're always a congregation that allows people to fail forward. I hope that we're a congregation that gives away authority in responsible ways, recognizing that mistakes are going to happen. And at those moments, we surround you and we love you because the goal is to reproduce Jesus in you. Does that make sense? I think so. Okay. I had something in my notes. I had no idea what they were, so I'll skip it. Yeah. By the way, do children push limits? Do you know why? They desperately want to know where the limits are. You ever have a parent that, I'm going to count to three. By the way, I personally think that's a mistake to begin with. But have you ever heard a parent, one, two, two and a half? And what do you teach? You don't mean it. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but I had a friend who said he had this child to do something, and they were like being rebellious. He said, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. And then he gave him the discipline. But I don't know if that's so bad. No. I don't want to get myself in trouble. Okay. By the way, here's Paul's instructions around this. In 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. This is a level of four. Timothy, what you've seen in me, give over to others who can give it to others. This is the reproduction model. That's the place of giving away authority. But notice in the same, well, to the same person, different letter, but to the same person, he also says, but do not be too hasty in the laying on of hands. So don't be careful in the giving of this authority, that they're responsible with it. This is the idea of apprenticeship. So the goal is to give away the authority and to do it in an appropriate fashion. Okay, I think you get that. Okay, I think it's one of the last ones. Maybe not. It's close. So here's a place where I have very little responsibility. I have lots of authority, lots of privilege. This is a despot. This is a playboy. I gave two examples up there on the screen. But let me give you a biblical example. Jesus calls this a hireling. He talks about the difference between a good shepherd and a hireling. And the hireling has authority and privilege, but when the wolf comes, just abandons the responsibility. But the good shepherd, that's not the way the good shepherd does it. I was a long-distance swimmer, and we used to say when the going gets tough, the sprinters get out. This is kind of the sprinter mode. And God is calling us for fruit that remains. That's his goal in developing us as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so the goal here is that we wed the authority and the privilege and the responsibility. And I think you get that. Whereas Jesus, who is the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. But remember, the shepherd owns the sheep. You know, I think it's really important for us in the kingdom because God does so much for us. He's nuts about us. He loves us. He forgives us. He equips us. He empowers us. He gives marvelous comrades to me, the faithful who dwell in the land. He heals. I mean, there is so much that God does where I am the receiver. And that is not only legitimate, it's right. but in and of itself, it's insufficient. Because we must always remember that the sheep exist ultimately for the purposes of the shepherd. Ultimately, we're here for God. The Westminster Confession, the sole purpose of man is to glorify God forever and enjoy Him. Actually, John Piper says to enjoy Him by glorifying, that we're supposed to enjoy, but we enjoy by glorifying God. That there is this reality that we belong to Him, and while He does so much for us, His purpose is to use us in His kingdom. And this leads me to my last one, and it's the place where pastors often get it wrong. Where authority and responsibility outweigh privilege. Notice I put Christian leaders in parentheses. It took me a long time to finally learn that burnout is not a function of doing too much. It's not. If it is, then we're going to be in perpetual burnout if we follow Jesus, because Jesus calls us to give it all. We're called to give it all. But that's not what leads to burnout. Burnout is not a function of giving too much. Burnout is a function of trying to give what you have not received. I watch pastors for the last 2 decades. I've served in roles where we watched pastors who desperately needed to receive fresh from God in order to give. I had a moment, a period, a time in my own life where for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel, I couldn't find time to allow God to fill me. And so I was sending my bucket down my well, and all that was there was some muck at the bottom of the well, and I'm scooping it up, bringing it up, working hard, getting it, pouring water, and then being frustrated because the mucky water I'm giving to someone they don't want. Parker Palmer said this, quote, "By surviving passages of doubt and depression on the vocational journey, I have become clear about at least one thing. Self-care is never a selfish act. It's simply good stewardship of the only thing I truly have to give." It's why I had to learn fresh the concept of Sabbath, of going out and coming in, a rhythm. And for pastors, that's often hard because, you know, for many people, they Sabbath today. Well, let me tell you, this ain't no Sabbath for me, folks. And this is 3 days of work. But that doesn't exempt me from needing that rhythm of going out and coming in, of going out and coming in. And you do realize that one of the things the church, it's a sin the church will reward, is performance addiction. And that's not just true of pastors, it's true of all kinds of ministry leaders. That we love people who give and they give of themselves, and we preach that you're to give, and we want to be a church that calls you not just to be a pew sitter, because that's not discipleship. But there has to be this rhythm of going out. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They come in and they go out. I'm the door. I sit in front of the pen as they go out and they come in. There is this privilege of self-care, of taking time, of meeting with Jesus, of being renewed. Jean Godeau said, "Only the mediocre are always at their best." You know, Jesus willingly went to the cross, but you will not find in the Bible Jesus seeking his cross. The early church, the first 300 years of the church, there were a lot of martyrs. There were martyrs who died. There were the people they called the living martyrs. But the early church was very clear about martyrdom, that it was a gift and it was never to be sought. They would condemn people who would go out for their own ego purposes. I want a legacy. I want a name. And would literally seek martyrdom. And sometimes I fear that that's a message we give to people in the church today. God has not called us to seek martyrdom. It is not better to burn out than it is to rust. It's better to do neither. It's better to go out and to come in. To go out and to come in. To give it all for Jesus. But only try to give what you received. To take that time to receive from Him. So that you actually, so when you take your bucket down, there's just a pile of water down there. That's good and refreshing and clean. By the way, this is true of not just pastors, but parents. Not just parents, but ministry leaders, small group leaders. Now, I suspect there are some of you who probably need your butt kicked and you need to go do something for Jesus. But there's probably a lot of you here who need to hear, rest, be still, receive. Receive that you might give. And I'll let the Holy Spirit be the one to tell you which you are. Because the reality is, a spoiled brat, too much is given, more is desired. You ever meet a spoiled brat who thinks they're a martyr because it's their turn to take the garbage out? We have to be careful we're not there. But rather, be careful that with our responsibility and our authority that's appropriately given to us, that we make sure that we also have the privilege that comes along with it. I'm going to end with one more slide, and so if our band can make their way up to lead us in a closing song. So, folks, whether your service is cutting pastries or leading a mission trip, if we as a church are failing to encourage you in appropriate authority and responsibility and privilege, come talk to us. We require our board members to have a portfolio outside of just the board. They need to have an authority and a responsibility over an area of the church, because one of the worst things I've ever seen is a church where all the board members do is make decisions and have no responsibilities outside of making decisions. Where all they want to do is tell you what to do and then go do their own thing. And so we've tried to say, how can we wed authority and responsibility and privilege all together? How can we keep this in a balanced way so that people are actually being discipled to be like Jesus? Now, if you are sick, if you've been wounded, injuries that aren't rehabbed, they become disabilities. And so if you're here and you are healing from some kind of spiritual abuse, some kind of church dysfunction, some kind of bad theology like mine, where I thought it would, that redeeming the time meant stuffing more and more things into the same hour, which it doesn't mean, then come and be healed, receive. But at some point, you got to rehab. Because if you don't get those muscles working again, if you just come and just listen and receive and go home and do your thing, you will not be a healthy Christian long run. We need to wed this authority and responsibility. Jesus said, I choose you. I choose you. I appoint you. I'm giving you authority. Now, with that authority, go and bear fruit that remains. Bear fruit that lasts. And while you're doing it, ask. Because the Father will give you whatever you ask. Let's be a church that leads and supports our leaders in a healthy way for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you stand before the Lord with me as we sing our closing song?